I'm going to speak on a subject that two of my favorite people in the Bible. One of my favorite people in the Bible is Jeremiah. I've always enjoyed reading about Jeremiah. But this other person is the one I'm going to speak about today. Now, as we go through this sermon, three things I'd like you to try to think about and remember about this man. So it's a man, not a woman, so that narrows it down a little bit. Number one is magnetism and dynamic personality. This was a very dynamic person. He had he was magnetic in many ways. Number two, how people flocked to this man. He was very popular. Number three, his humility. This man was a very humble person, though, despite all that. You know, it's hard to see in this world today someone that has notoriety that also has humility. It doesn't seem to go together very often. And number four, his willingness at the proper time to step away from the limelight. Now, you know, you don't need to answer me, but you can think about who am I talking about. Now, you probably know if you heard it already. If you don't know, if you've heard it already, then you weren't listening last time. But I'm going to talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. You don't ever hear many sermons on John the Baptist, so that's what I wanted to talk about today. Now, why don't we begin by turning to Matthew chapter 11, because I think this verse, pretty much sums up John the Baptist, because these are the words of Jesus Christ about John. Now, of course, there's John the Baptist, and there's John who wrote the Gospel of John, who is not the same person. The Apostle John and John the Baptist were two separate people. And it made me think about when we had a Bible study that one time on Jude. Remember, we talked about the different Judes, the different James, and so forth. But John the Baptist and John the Apostle were two separate people. And I might add here, in January, since Mr. Veller now has his congregations, and Mr. Wendt will be here and in St. Pete, I'm going to have, in January, two Bible studies on Tuesday nights at 6:30. I'm going to finish 1 John. I think it'll take two Bible studies. And then I'm going to have one morning Bible study, which we've, you know, like Mr. Veller's mainly had in the past, and I'll give you that date later. But I wanted to speak on a couple of things. I've been asked about the cities of refuge and to discuss that. I'm going to discuss that, and then there's one other topic that I think you'll find interesting. But just and then in February, Mr. Wendt will be making out the Bible study schedule. But Matthew chapter 11, notice what Jesus Christ, now if you have a red letter Bible, these are the words of Jesus Christ. So when he says something, you know how they said when Merrill Lynch talks, people listen? Maybe that's not Merrill Lynch, but when somebody talks, people listen. Well, when you read the words of Jesus Christ, you know that it's important. And in verse 11 of Matthew 11, Jesus Christ said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women," which is every human being, except for Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, "but among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." That's quite an accolade. That's quite a, what can I say? That's about as good of endorsement as you can get, isn't it? Jesus Christ said of all the men, women that were born over time on a human birth, no one was ever greater than John the Baptist. But, then he puts in here, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because when you're in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, you're spirit. You're not flesh and blood anymore. That's quite a statement. And I think as we read today, I think you'll see clearly the qualities that stood out above all the qualities about the man that Jesus Christ said no one born of women or woman was ever greater than John the Baptist. He was quite a man. And yet, oftentimes, we don't hear that much about him. Oh, we read about him when you're reading Matthew 1, 2, and 3, and John, or Luke 1, 2, and 3. and a little bit in Mark, a little bit in Matthew, in John, but there's not that much about John the Baptist compared to a lot of other people of the Bible. Well, let's take a look at him today. Let's turn to Luke. Let's turn to Luke. Now, there's a lot about him that at first glance we may not notice. So let's just see why Christ would say that about him. It all begins back in Luke chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 5. Now, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. And he was of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So, Zechariah and Elizabeth, man and woman. He was a priest. Now, they were both righteous before God. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, they weren't perfect. They strove to do what God would have them to do. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in age. So that was a tough thing. They couldn't have a child. So it was. While he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, while he was in the temple, according to the custom of the priesthood, the lot fell on him to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So he was inside all by himself. All the other people were outside. You know, I mean, this is not a good analogy, but Betty Jo Phillips is home watching by herself, all alone. And yet we're all here together, but yet Betty Jo Phillips is with us in spirit. But here was John Zacharias in there doing his, and the whole multitude, they were praying outside the hour of incense. Then what happened? Then an angel of the Lord appeared to who? To Zacharias. And he was standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Well, who wouldn't be? And fear fell upon him, because he didn't know what this was. Where did he come from? The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." What prayer? They'd been praying for a child, hadn't they? Probably for years. "Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth, she's going to bear a son, and you're going to name him John. John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even," notice, "he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." So he got the Holy Spirit early, did he not, than most of us? "And he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." That's prophesied in Malachi chapter 3. "And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John the Baptist's job was to preach repentance out ahead of the birth of Jesus Christ. Zacharias said to the angel, "How am I going to know this?" That was probably not the best comment he ever made, as you will see. "How am I going to know this? I'm an old man." Well, have they been praying about this? Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed for something? Then when it happens, you're almost like, wow. Well, that's sort of the situation here with Zacharias. When he was told he was going to have a child, his wife was going to have a child, he said, "How am I? I'm old. My wife's old." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." We see Gabriel in other places in the scriptures, but "I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, and I was sent to bring you these glad tidings." In other words, why don't you believe me? "Behold, you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak until the days when these things take place." So in other words, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby's born. Well, how long does it take for a baby to be born? 9 months, basically, doesn't it? So Zacharias was going to be mute for a long time. Why was he going to be mute? And the angel says, "Because you didn't believe my words. which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now the people, they waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he was so long in the temple. And when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them, and he remained speechless. And so it was, as the days of his service were completed, he went to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." So, Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to have a baby, and he's to be named John. Now, verse 26, now the sixth month, well, how long did Elizabeth say she hid herself? 5 months. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, here he comes again, he was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That virgin's name was Mary. And then Gabriel announces to Mary that she's going to have a baby, but not just any baby. Not just any baby. Now, if you notice that Mary, well, let's look at verse 39. Let's just jump down here to verse 39. Now, Mary arose in those days, and she went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And she entered, notice, the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. So, here's Mary. She's going to have the birth. And here is Mary going to stay with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is quite well pregnant already, quite a bit of time. Now it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice, said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth is praising Mary, and I'm sure Mary is praising Elizabeth. But notice what Elizabeth says to Mary. "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Now we can continue here, but let's drop down to verse 56. Mary remained with Elizabeth, 3 months. Well, she was 5 months pregnant when she went, 3 months. So basically, she stayed, I don't know if she stayed completely to the birth of John or almost to the birth, but she stayed with Elizabeth 3 months, and then she returned to her house. Now what happens? Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced for her. She was barren, and now she's going to have a child. She was old age. Now, I doubt she was near as old as Sarah and Abraham, but it was not; they were not young. And here, they're all the people are so excited because Elizabeth is having a baby, but yet they did not know what this baby, what all about this little baby. Now it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, that they would have called his name Zacharias. Babies were often named after, at least the first child, was often named after the father. And Zacharias, people thought, well, you're going to name him Zacharias, aren't you? But remember what Gabriel said, you are to name him John. And his mother answered and said, no, he's going to be called John. So obviously, even though Zacharias couldn't speak, I'm sure he made sure that his wife knew what to name that child. They said, well, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. And they made signs to the father, what would you call him? And Zacharias asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote on the tablet, His name is John. And they marveled. Why would you name him John? They were saying, nobody in your family's named John. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, praising God. I bet when you hadn't spoken for 9 months plus, you had a lot of things to say, praising God. And that's the way Zacharias was. His mouth was open. His tongue was loose. He spoke. He praised God. Then fear. People knew something was different here. Then fear came upon all those who dwelt among them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child is this going to be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. What kind of child is this going to be? Now you can read Zechariah. Zacharias said a number of things. Notice it says his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesied. And he said these things. Let's drop down to verse 80. So the child, we're talking about John now, the child grew. He became strong in the Spirit. And in the deserts all the days of the manifestation of Israel. Why would John the Baptist, he's called John. Well, what is it? It meant he was baptizing. When his time came, he was called to baptize. What God had in mind. Now, let's turn back to Matthew now. Because I want to give you some background about this person, this man, that Jesus Christ said, of all the men and women that have ever been born of a woman, this man, there was no one greater. Verse 1 of Matthew 3. Now, John the Baptist is an adult, and he is going to fulfill his duties that God gave him to do. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What did he preach? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent. For this is he who spoke by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Isaiah prophesied this through God, putting the words in his mind, his thought. John said, I'm one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, the next verse, sometimes people seem a little humorous, but John himself was clothed in camel's hair, which was a very expensive clothing. John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. But here's a good one here. His food was locust and wild honey. Well, that's a little bit different, but that's what John was eating, locust and wild honey. And all Jerusalem, all Judea, all the regions around Jordan went out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he was baptizing people, immersing them and baptizing them. Not exactly the way it would be later, because he was immersing them, but as we see later, the baptism, people received God's Holy Spirit. But as you notice, we saw cases of them already having the Holy Spirit, did we not? They were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, they were a bunch of hypocrites that he was wanting to be baptized, but they didn't want to change. Look at Simon Magus back in Acts 8, I believe it is. They wanted whatever the word is, power, I guess you could say, but they didn't want to change. Who warned you? He said, here's what you need to do, bear fruits worthy of repentance. John said, repent, Pharisees, repent, Sadducees. Do you not think to yourselves? We have Abraham as our father, which they would say. For I say to you, the God's able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. John the Baptist was preaching about repentance. He was telling the men, the women that were coming, they need to repent. Then he had these Pharisees and Sadducees that had no no desire to repent. He said, repent. That's what he told them to do. Now we're going to turn back to Luke again, Luke chapter 3. Now let's see a little bit more of what when John was baptizing. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 3. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, here's the same word, basically the same thing we read in Matthew, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Then he says again, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. You know, we've read this before. But let's look at verse 10. So the people, they ask him, what shall we do then? What are we supposed to do, is what they were asking John. And he answered and said to them, if you have two tunics, let him who have that give to one who has none. And if you have plenty of food, share your food. Then the tax collectors came. They came to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Then the soldiers, they said, what shall we do? And he said, don't intimidate anyone, or don't accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoning in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, they wondered if he was Christ. But he wasn't, was he? Verse 18, with many other exhortations he preached to the people. On and on it went. Now, what did John say? They were wondering if he was the Christ. He had all this adulation. Turn over to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 1. What did John say when they came to him wondering if he was the Christ? Verse 19, John 1. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And they asked him, what then? And he confessed and did not deny, but said, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what are you then? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. Are you the prophet? Said, no, I'm not. And they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. And what do you say about yourself? And he just looked at him and said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, telling you to make your path straight. Just like the prophets Isaiah said. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, the so-called religious leaders. Now, let's think about this for a minute. You know, I've worked in business most of my life. And all the times I've worked in business, most companies I've worked for, I've only worked for two, actually, but most of them, and boy, you'd see these people going up the ladder. And once they stopped moving up the ladder, once they saw they weren't going any higher, they would usually just leave and go somewhere else because they could not take not being in charge. Amazing. Remember once, the Feast of Tabernacles one year back in the 80s. Actually, it was in the 70s. A man gave one of the best sermons I've ever heard of the feast, and he talked about how he would never leave the Church of God, and yet then, soon afterwards, he did. It's amazing, isn't it, how it works. Verse 25, John chapter 1. They ask him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ? If you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, And John answered and said, well, I baptize with water, but there's one who stands among you whom you do not know. It's he who's coming after me. He's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm just a voice of one telling you to repent, he said. Then the next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. A lot of significance in that statement. He saw Jesus, said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me because he was before me. I didn't know him. Well, he had to have known him to some degree, but I didn't know him, you know, and all the ramifications. But that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water, because he was told to. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending upon from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I didn't know him, he said. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen, notice verse 34. I've seen, here's the climax, I guess you could say, of what John was telling us all. I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. John said, that's the Son of God. I'd say that's the climax in the sense of John's ministry when he realized that Jesus was the Son of God, although few realize this till after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice where the first disciples came from. Notice where Jesus Christ's first disciples came from. Did he just pluck them out of the sky? Did he just go out there and start picking up people he didn't even know? No, it wasn't that way at all. Let's look at verse 35 of John 1. Again, the next day, John, he stood with two of his disciples. John had disciples. John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus. As Jesus walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, the same thing he said earlier. And the two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. Two of John's disciples. And then Jesus turned and seeing them said, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, which is to say, teacher, where are you staying? Where are you at? And he said to them, come and see. And they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, 4 p.m. Now, who were these disciples of John? Well, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, one of the 12 apostles, Simon Peter's brother. And one of the two who heard him speak, as I just read that, and what did Andrew do? Andrew found his own brother Simon, which is Simon Peter, and said, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And when he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, you're Simon, son of Jonah. You're going to be called Cephas, which is translated stone. The next day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Said to Philip, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. All these men, most of them knew each other. They'd known each other. He just plucked them out of the sky. He just plucked them out of nowhere. Jesus knew what he was doing, who he wanted as his disciples, and not necessarily in every case, but many of them were disciples of John, who was the forerunner. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 3 again. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3, because the Bible explains itself if we just read into it a little bit, and we just notice what all it's saying. Now, in verse 13 of Matthew 3, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Jesus came to John to be baptized by John. And John tried to prevent him, says, I need to be baptized by you. You're coming to me? Jesus said, "Permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he was baptized, came up immediately from the water, immersion. Behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. I can't explain that. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Then immediately you'll see Jesus in the story flow here, taken and tempted by Satan. How many people would be able to step aside from all the adulation that John had, all the praise that John probably had, and step aside when they saw someone was there to take his place? And of course, this was God, flesh. Now, I remember a minister once years ago saying, "I would never ordain anyone that I thought would leave the church if their ordination was taken away." It's a lot to think about. A lot to think about. Now we see Jesus preaching in John chapter 2. Let's turn back to John. John chapter 2. Because sometimes in life we have some hard knocks. We have some things that happen that we don't really enjoy. Is there anybody in here that hasn't had things happen to us that we really ask ourselves why? We all have had that from time to time. In John chapter 2, here, you know, we've just read about the disciples and so forth. What happens in John chapter 2? Here's Jesus' first miracle. He turns the water into wine. Turns the water into wine. Then in chapter 3, or also in chapter 2, we see Jesus cleansing the temple of the money changers who were cheating the people with false weights and so forth. Then in John 3, we see Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And we'll hear more about Nicodemus, not in this sermon, but at the death of Christ, Nicodemus went to try to rescue and bury the body. But then in John 3, verse 22, John 3, verse 22. Now, John's still speaking. John's still preaching, but Jesus Christ is now on the scene. And after these things, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judah, and there he remained with them and baptized. And John also was baptized, and they're both baptizing. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and they were baptized. Now John had not yet been thrown into prison. Keep that in mind. John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing. And all are coming to him." They're going not to you, John. They're going to this other person, Jesus. And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. Every breath you and I take is a gift of God. Every heartbeat is a gift of God. Nothing we can do on our own without God. You can make human decisions. Sometimes we make good decisions, sometimes we make wrong decisions, but every breath, our breath of life is given to us from God." And John said that. And verse 28, he said, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. So why am I worried about him baptizing? I'm not the Christ. I have been sent before him. And he who is the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." He said, "Jesus, John said, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Therefore, the joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase," John said, talking about Jesus, "but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is in the earth is earthly. And speaks of the earth, he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen, and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. They were turning away, but yet the Son of God was speaking. And he has seen and heard, and he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true. And he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son. He's given all things into his hand, the Son's hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not have everlasting life, for the wrath of God abides on him. So John was pointing these people toward Jesus. How many people in this world, if someone else was getting the notoriety that they thought they deserved, would accept it? Like I said, I've seen this in the business world so many times. The same thing could happen in any walk of life. But none of us are here forever. We're physical human beings. None of us are. Remember where Christ said, I could raise up stones? He doesn't need us, but yet he uses us and uses Christians for purposes, but yet we need to realize that we are not. Well, how do you put it? I think I make it pretty clear. None of us on our own can take our next breath. So over in Luke again. Luke. Luke 3, verse 19. Now, you see verse 18, when many are exhortations he preached to the people, and we'd read that before. John was preaching still, but Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him, being rebuked by John concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evil which Herod had done. He told Herod, you're wrong, Herod. Herod didn't like that. And also, he added to this above all that he shut up John in prison. So John was put in prison. Now, let's turn back to Matthew again. You know, if you had a harmony of the Gospels, it'd be easier. Let's turn back to Matthew 11 again, where we began. Verse 1, now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. When John had heard in prison, so John is now in prison, when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, you know, not one of the 12 apostles, but one of John's disciples. And they said, They came to Jesus in prison and said, are you the one, a coming one, or do we look for another? Now, what does that mean? Let me read it again. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Because Jesus said, go tell John the things which you see and hear. Was John having doubts? Well, can't really prove it one way or the other. But yet, John was in prison. And I think, in a way, John was wanting to point his disciples to really get the message that Jesus was the one to follow, the Christ. Go tell John the things which you see and hear, verse 4. Verse 5, Matthew 11. The blind received their sight. Remember, he healed all the blind people. The lame walk, he healed those that couldn't walk. The lepers are cleansed. Remember, he healed the lepers. The deaf hear. He healed those that couldn't hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. So all these miraculous healings, but right with it, the gospel, the truth, God's message is preached to the people. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me, because many people were offended at Jesus Christ because he didn't fit their mold. They departed. And when they left, Jesus began to say to the multitudes things about John. Now, this is late in John's life, toward the end of John's John's work, but notice what Jesus said about John. As they departed, Jesus said this about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Remember they went out in the wilderness to be baptized by John, to hear him preach about repentance? Jesus said, what did you go out to see? You go out to see a reed shaken by the wind. John had strength. He didn't let them push him around. He stood up to those Pharisees and told them they were wrong. And yet, as Christians, are we just going to sit back and let things happen that we know are wrong? We should not do that. But yet we all need the forgiveness of God. None of us are perfect by any means. You expect to see some wishy-washy person that couldn't make a statement? He said, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garment? In other words, just a rich person that didn't have any, they had everything they needed. He said, those are in kings' houses if they have all that. What did you go out to see? Jesus asked these disciples, the multitude that went out to see John who was baptizing. You go out to see a prophet? Said, yes, I say to you, he's more than a prophet. Did you go out to see a prophet? Jesus said, oh, he's more than a prophet. For this is he whom it is written. Now he's quoting scripture. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist was a forerunner, setting the tone of repentance before Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ in verse 11, we've heard it, we'll read it again. I say to you, among those born of women, there's been no one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he because they're spirit. And from the days, Jesus isn't finished speaking here, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. He's saying, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you got to fight for something. You got to stand up for what you believe. You cannot be wishy-washy. You cannot be influenced by everything society will tell you is more important. No. For all the prophets and all the laws prophesied till John. If you're willing to receive it, he's the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. But what do I liken this generation to, said Christ? It's like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to their companions. In other words, not wanting to do what God told them to do. Yet what happens right after this? If you had a harmony of the Gospels, you'd turn right to the next page and it would show you. Let's turn to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. Here's Jesus Christ speaking. It's probably the same time period. In fact, it's almost certainly the same time period. Verse 31 of John chapter 5. Christ said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. Who is he talking about? He's talking about his Father, God. You have sent to John. He has borne witness to the truth. Yet I don't receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Now he says something else about John the Baptist. Verse 35, he was a burning and a shining lamp. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. He was popular. But then when the times got hard and he was arrested, he was taken to prison. But I have a greater witness than John's, said Jesus. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Again, I'm going to turn back. I've read it twice. But let's look at one more time. But Jesus Christ said about John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 11 and 12. I say to you among those born of women, there's not been one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he from the days of John the Baptist until now. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We have to fight Satan. We have to fight evil influences. We have to keep the laws of God. And if we don't, are we showing we're a Christian? You know, right after this time frame, you see Christ feeding. Well, actually, right before Christ read these words, we see the feeding of the 5,000. So John the Baptist, there's never been one born of human that was a greater example than John the Baptist. Now, the head of John the Baptist is claimed to be in numerous places, probably all of which are wrong. In medieval times, it was said to the Catholic Knight Templars had the head. The Muslims, whom John the Baptist is one of their major men that they honor, they say his head is preserved in Damascus. If you go to Rome, there's a head in the San Silvestro church that claims to be his head. He can't be everywhere, can he? Probably in none of these places. I'm sure he's in none of these places. His right hand, the one they said that baptized Jesus, is purported to be in the Serbian Orthodox Church headquarters. Makes me think of when I went to, the only time in my life I've ever been in Italy, after the feast, and my daughter was about 10 years old, and we went to, can't remember the name, is it St. Peter's, but anyway, or St. Paul, the church near the Vatican. And supposedly in this church was a statue, supposedly, of the Apostle Peter. Now, it wasn't the Apostle Peter, but in their minds, you know, they think this is an example of the Apostle Peter. And all these people would go up to that statue and they would rub that statue's toe. Then they'd do their little thing. And if you look at that statue, the whole foot is worn off for all the people that's rubbed that statue. And I was there, you know, years and years ago. My daughter, I lose track of her age. I think she's 38 now. But she was probably about 10 then. And we're all standing around looking at that. All these people going up, touching that toe. Then I looked, and there was my daughter up there. And it was embarrassing. And then she didn't know what she's doing. And I thought, oh, no, I got to talk to her. And there's these two ladies from New Jersey. I remember that. And they said, is that your daughter? I said, you know, I wasn't really proud to say it, but I said, yes. And I'll never forget what they said. They said, she's so wise beyond her years for touching that stupid toe that purported to be the Apostle Peter, which was nothing more than a statue of who knows what. John was a burning and shining light, as Christ said. He did his job, and he was ready to move into the background when his job was over. How many people could have handled this adulation? How many people could have handled that importance? How many people could have handled that popularity and then see it drop off and then give it up when someone else was there to take their place? John the Baptist was, as you can see and we can see from David, was very humble. The greatest man, Christ said, or as great a man as ever born of women, but compared to Jesus Christ, even compared to those in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. I've always enjoyed reading about him. I've always enjoyed reading about Jeremiah, which is another interesting case. John the Baptist, how would you like to have said about you, or how much would I like to have said about me, which I know it would never be, what a great, great, great man. John the Baptist was, according to Jesus Christ, the greatest, greatest anyone who had ever been born of woman.